I hope that you've enjoyed what you've been listening to tonight. And my mind has gone about a million different ways tonight as I have heard what Brother Norman has brought to us. My mind goes back to a time in Mesa, Arizona, where a dear elder who's deceased now, but he stood up and he said, "I want to preach to you about two trees." And I thought, What in the world are you going to do with two trees? And yet he quoted his text out of Matthew 7, where a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Neither doth a good tree bring forth corrupt fruit. And he said, now the problem is that all of us have both trees in us. And before that fellow finished, I had to say amen and amen. Because all of us have an old nature about us that's just as corrupt as it was in regeneration. And yet there is a new nature within us,
yes, sir,
that is holy, harmless, created in the image of God and true holiness.
Yes.
And that is the warfare that we have to fight as we go through this life. And that warfare is not with the world out there. That warfare is with me. That warfare is with you. That warfare, until you have won that warfare, you're not ready to fight the world out there. It's important that we recognize that. Now, as I stand before you tonight, I think of Elder Crane, who's also deceased right now. He said, anytime you want to get the congregation's attention, you very simply say, "In conclusion." And so I may not be long tonight, but at the same time, I ask you a couple of questions, and I'm going to surreptitiously lead up to the subjects on my mind tonight. And somebody said, "Why are you throwing such big words around?" Because it's the only one that fits this particular case. Okay? Most of us do not like controversy. But sometimes it's necessary. If Brother Don won't be too offended, I'll borrow him as an example for a moment. The first time that he encountered a man who believed anywhere as close to what we believe, his statement was, "If I believed that bunch of tommy rot, I'd quit preaching today." The man said, "Well, for all the good it's doing, you might as well." Now, knowing Brother Don, he was very serious when he made that statement. But so was the brother that replied to him. Okay? Now, the reason I say this in all sincerity, I go back to a time, and there's some things that I want to lay out before I get into my subject at all. I had a conversation with two primitive Baptist elders. So recognize I'm not talking about missionaries. I'm not talking about Church of Christ. I'm not talking about Presbyterians. I'm talking about primitive Baptist elders. And we were in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we were discussing the sheep and the goats. Now, you may believe tonight that those on his left hand are disobedient sheep, but I'm going to tell you they're goats. Okay? Those on his right hand are elect of God, blessed of God, to inherit the kingdom prepared for them before the foundation of the world. Those on his left hand were never his. They were never sheep. They were goats when they were born. They were goats when they died. They were goats all the way through and through. Now, when I took that stand, these two primitive Baptist elders said to me, "You're an Arminian." Now, if that's Arminian, I am an Arminian. But I said to those two brethren, I said, "I am not an Arminian, But brethren, listen to me. Listen to me. The Arminians aren't wrong on everything. Just because they're wrong on some things doesn't mean they're wrong on everything. I thank God for some of the nuggets that I picked up along the way from men who were a million miles from what you and I believe. But the truth is the truth. I don't care where you find it. And you can rejoice in it. And I say tonight, I want to just open what I'm about to say. Is your theology, you say, what does that mean? I'm talking about your love for God, your study of the Word of God. Is your theology systematically, biblically based? Or is it anti-Arminian based? Now, that is a loaded question. I'll be honest with you. It's very loaded. Because it's been my observation that too many times our people have no knowledge of what the Word says, but they know what so-and-so says. So I have to oppose what so-and-so says, so this is going to be my stand. That's exactly where those two brothers were when they called me an Arminian. Hear me carefully. You head down that road, folks, it'll get worse and worse and worse. Now, you say, why is that important? I want you to recognize something. When we start to study God's Word is simple to understand, but there are a lot of things that go against our old nature. Our old nature does not like to be told that you are a lost, ruined sinner. But we are. And if you don't think we are, you just pay attention to your thoughts for the next 24 hours. I promise your mind will change. You say, how do you know that about me? I know that about everybody, because all human nature is the same. Okay? Now, how in the world God could love a people out of that mess? That's why we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. Okay? Now, you say, well, Brother Ed, when you talk about anti-Arminian, what are you talking about? I'm talking about having the idea that whatever somebody else believes, I have to believe 180 degrees from that in order to be right. Well, the only way that you could be right in that case is they're going to have to be wrong on everything. So you say, well, is it important for us to study the Scriptures? Yes, it's very important for us to study the Scriptures and draw our conclusions after we've studied the Scriptures. Okay? Now, I want to point out some other things that are involved in this situation, and I'm taking more time with introduction than I need to get to my subject. At the same time, I think it's necessary for us to understand why that I'm dealing with this point. Is it important for us to understand why we believe what we believe?
Yes, sir.
If you can't defend why you believe what you believe, you're in violation of Scripture, because the Apostle Peter said, let sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and let every one of you be ready to give an answer to anyone that asketh him for the hope that is within you. Now, you say, well, we believe in salvation by grace. That's too general a term. That's too general a term. Because I promise you, you go down the street and you stop at any church you want to, you walk in and you ask anybody that's there, what do you people believe in? Why, how do you believe people are saved? Well, I believe in salvation by grace. And they're being just as honest as they know how to be, because they think they believe in salvation by grace. But you see, the only problem is, the plans that they all have, you have to have a dead man doing something in order to get life. But my Bible tells me the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall live. Not the voice of the preacher. Not that powerful, prolonged sermon. No, sir, I'm talking about a voice from heaven that speaks life to that dead alien sinner and makes him a new creature in Christ Jesus. Because Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now I say to you in all sincerity, when we look at this question, and it brings me to the point where I am, the Lord himself was here upon the earth for 33 to 33 and a half years. He preached his own glorious gospel. And when he preached his own glorious gospel, the apostles rejoiced in the things that they heard. But when the Lord left, I want you to watch something carefully. The Lord told them, had given them specific instructions, you shall not go into the way of the Gentiles, neither into the way of the Samaritans. But he's already told them before there would become a time that they would go. Okay. When? When it's God's time. When it's God's time. Now, many times we are too impatient. We want it done on our time. But I tell you that God's time is the correct time. Okay? Now, we see this circumstance because the Lord was crucified, spent 3 days and nights in the grave, came out, spent 40 days and nights with his apostles, and then he takes them out as far as Bethany. He takes them out as far as Bethany, and when he takes them out there, he tells them right then and there, these are the last words he spoke to them before he ascended back to glory. He said, all power, and I'm glad he didn't say some power. He said, all power is given me both in heaven and in earth. So was there any question about who has power in earth? There shouldn't be. Not after reading that text. All power is given me both in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Whether or not you realize it, there's a division among our people today about this text. There should not be a division among our people about this text. Now, if there's a division among our people about this text, why is there a division among our people? It's because somebody's following somebody instead of God's word. Okay? You say, well, who said you were the authority? I did not say I am the authority. I tell you, this word is the authority. Okay? Now, And I recognize I'm dealing with a controversial situation. But I'll be as kind as I can, but it's needful that I be plain. It's needful that I be clear with what I'm about to say. Now, I want to make several points at this point in time. There are many of our people who say, well, that was fulfilled by the apostles and it has no application to us. Well, let's take a look at that situation. Did the apostles fulfill their ministry? They absolutely did. They absolutely did. Also, sometimes they say, well, that situation, that was only given to the apostles and not the church. Well, since when did the apostles become something other than a part of the church? They're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Okay? Now, as I continue with this situation and recognize that when we talk about this situation, the apostles did fulfill their part of that and is called the Great Commission. Called the Great Commission. I don't call it the Great Commission. I call it the last commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ to his apostles while he was here. Okay? Now, he says, baptizing them, and hear me carefully. I'm shooting some arrows at some of those individuals who want to contend that commission, that command, has no application to us today. Part of the reason I'm going to say to you they are opposed to that is because the missionaries use that baby to pound people into submission, supporting the mission boards, submission societies, and contribute to the missions to save souls all the way across the world. I never will forget a time. I was about 10 years old. We had some diligent young men who were studying to become ministers who came to our house selling Bibles, trying to earn enough money to pay for their tuition for the next year. And my dad, after a while in the discussion, he said to them, "Well, let me ask you a question." He said, "How many of those folks are going to believe if you go and preach to them?" They said, "About 5 to 10%. He said, "What's going to happen if you don't go?" He said, "Well, they'll be saved because of ignorance." He said, "Well, the next question I have for you is, are you preaching salvation or are you preaching damnation?" Now, I'm not saying that to glorify my dad, but he had a point. Because if they don't go, they're all going to heaven. Well, I got news for you. They ain't all going to heaven. Okay? Now, they're not all going to heaven. But what furthermore, I want you to recognize for those souls that go to heaven, none of them go because of ignorance.
Amen.
They go to heaven because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the sacrifice was made by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and God was satisfied with it.
Amen.
Okay? Now, to continue this situation, he tells them, "Go forth and teach all nations." Now, our people have sometimes shamed men because they try to teach the Lord's people. Paul said, "Teach them." He didn't say, "Preach them." He said, "Teach them." Okay? Now, do you love the Word? I cherish every moment when nuggets have come my way. And I still carry them today, and I cherish them. But I say to you, and yes, sometimes they came out of preaching, but many times they came out of teaching, and many times it came out of study of the Word of God. Now, the next thing I want you to see is, with this situation, he says, baptizing them. You what? You mean you got to baptize these folks? Yes, sir. Do they baptize everybody? No, they don't. The pattern set by John the Baptist and followed by the apostles, they baptized those that they had evidence that God had done a work of grace in their heart. Okay? Now, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I want to test this little ism that was only to the apostles. Okay? Let's just play that game. Then I'm going to take that text away from you for your authority to baptize today. You say, "Preacher, what are you getting at?" Please give me any verses that give you the authority to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost other than Matthew 28. I'll loan you every concordance I have. You're not going to find it. Okay? Now, every baptism I've observed, every baptism I have performed in my entire life has been in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost based upon Matthew 28. Okay? Now, hear me carefully. The next part of that text says, teaching them after you baptize them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. The individuals who want that to be fulfilled by the apostles and having only application to the apostles have to also conclude that the fact that the Lord would be with them all the way to the end of the world, if they're going to be consistent, have to admit that you and I have no hope that the Lord's going to be with us all the way. You say, preacher, you must believe that that pertains to us. Amen and amen. You got the picture.
Amen.
Okay. Now, here's my point. The point that I really want to deal with is the next phrase. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. There are several preachers in the house under the sound of my voice tonight, and I'm thankful for that privilege. And I hope if you disagree with me, you'll have the courtesy and the boldness to come and talk to me. But at the same time, if the shoe fits and you're condemned by the things that I see in this text and the things that I observe in today's world, then perhaps you'll cry with me. Okay? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I have to stand before you today, tonight, with all boldness, with all plain face, and tell you, I'm ashamed that I have not taught them all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded. Any preacher in the house able to say he's taught everything that the Lord commanded and done so repeatedly? Hear me carefully. When your children are growing up, why do you warn them against certain things? Because you love them. Because you love them. Now, is it a pleasure to warn them about those things? The pain that it takes sometimes to teach them about those things is nothing compared to the pain if they suffer the pain, the conflict that they get to, if you didn't tell them. Now what I'm saying to you is, in all sincerity, as God's ministers, it rests upon our shoulders. It rests upon our shoulders to tell the Lord's people of the things that God hath required of them. And I say to you in all sincerity, in that case, the first failure is not with the people. The first failure is with the minister that didn't teach them, that didn't warn them about those things. And yes, there are many commands that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his apostles while he was here. And I recall that there was a lawyer who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him, Master, what's the great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two, hang all the law and the prophets. Now, shoes fixing to get laced up tight, folks. Anybody in the house can say, I love my neighbor as myself. If you do, what about the needs of your neighbor? And you say, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? That same young lawyer said, who is my neighbor? The text says he's willing to justify himself. He's a little boastful. And the Lord tells him a parable. He said, there was a certain man that went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And he fell among thieves. And they robbed him, they beat him, they left him half dead. And a little while later, a priest came by. Here's someone, here's a priest. Surely he'll help. But he walked past, didn't want to get involved. And then after that, a Levite came by. And he walked by. He said, but a good Samaritan saw him, had compassion on him. Had compassion on him. Poured oil and wine in his wounds. Bound him up. put him upon his ass, and led him to the end. Now, if that's not a beautiful picture of what being a neighbor is. Now, the Lord asked this rich young, this lawyer. He said, which one of these do you suppose was neighbor to him? See, what that lawyer was trying to say is, who's good enough to be my neighbor?
Yeah.
What the Lord was telling that lawyer is, when you see someone in need,
yes,
here's an opportunity for you to be a neighbor. Okay? He said, I suppose the one that bound him up, that carried him to the inn. By the way, that man, when he carried him to the inn, he paid the bill.
Right.
And he said, when I come back, if there's any more, I'll pay that too. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ paid the cross, paid the price for you and I. And he still pays the cost today. Okay? Now we look at this situation. And the Lord says to him, which one of those was neighbor to that man? He said, I suppose the one who had compassion on him. He said, thou hast rightly said, go thou and do likewise. Is that applicable to us today? I want to say to you, it's just as applicable to us today as it was to that lawyer right then. Okay? You said, we as Primitive Baptists believe in spiritual blessings of people. I got news for you. If you're not willing to give up your garment to help a man who's cold, a man who's in need, don't try to convince me that you're so spiritually minded and so heavenly minded that all you got is too good for them. That's ignorance gone to seed. Okay? Now, I want to say in all sincerity, you say, well, what kind of commands did the Lord give his people? I want to look at some of the commands the Lord did give his people. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ tells his apostles after he instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, if I be your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. There are people, now some of the things I'm going to mention tonight may floor some of you, but I'm glad you're all sitting down. But there are Primitive Baptists who not only do not practice feet washing, but they'll fight you tooth and nail to even, they many times won't even discuss it, because they're so spiritually minded. Now, I will agree with you, there are some spiritual lessons that can be drawn out of that text, but the primary lesson is the Lord physically got down and washed their dirty feet.
Amen.
This is the Lord of glory I'm talking about. Washing the feet of the apostles. Is it any wonder that Peter said, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet? But the Lord told him, except thou wash thee, thou hast no part with me. And I say to you that yes, we ought to continue feet washing in our services right today. And you say, well, Brother Ed, how often do we do that? The Lord did not specify how often we should do that. He said, as often as you do this, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Now, I want to continue to look at this circumstance because I noticed some things that are happening among our people today. And I know Brother Don's a few years my senior. But outside Brother Don, I'm close to this, if not the oldest, the closest to the oldest in the house today. And consequently, I've seen some things that break my heart. Some things that if you had told me several years ago, this is what would happen, I would have said, that'll never happen. Ask you a question. If I back up 30 years ago, would you have ever dreamed that our government would not only sanction gay marriages called civil unions and LGBT would be a worldwide, it's not just U.S. folks, a worldwide movement that has all kinds of religious backing. Now, I see people kind of frowning at me. I mean what I say. When your religion is afraid to offend anyone, I got news for you. You do not have Christ religion. You have worldly religion. Okay? Now, are we trying to be offensive? No, sir. I'm trying to defend what the Word of God says. Okay? God's book tells me that those things are an abomination in the sight of God. And as far as I'm concerned, they still are. Now, next question. You say, preacher, why do you even deal with these sort of things? I'm trying to be as kind as I know how and as polite as I know without being vulgar, to use the language that's necessary. When this behavior, and quite frankly, this country is, in my opinion, on the verge of being gone. Because I tell you, it's morally corrupt. Okay? You say, well, is there any hope? There's still a God in heaven, and if there's a God in heaven, there's still hope. But I want you to recognize your salvation is not going to come out of Washington, D.C. It's not going to come out of any financial advisors. It's going to come from the Lord of glory and His people obeying His commands. 2 Chronicles 7:14 has been quoted tonight, and I repeat it right now. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, that's contrary to your old nature. But it's the only way that you seek God, will humble themselves and pray. And again, that's contrary. And yes, sometimes, as Brother Norman explained that situation, he had said so many words, etc. But his dear aunt prayed. And I say to you in all sincerity, her prayer was not for her, it was for herself. And if your prayers are like mine, most of us would have to admit that my prayers, when I listen to myself praying, I find out what a selfish rascal that I am. Because all my prayers are for me. And then it finally might get around to somebody else. Is God pleased with that behavior? Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, you say, preacher, why are you so serious about this business? This is serious business. Okay? Now, Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 33. In both those cases, both chapters, the Lord puts forth this very simple lesson. We are referred to, the ministers are referred to as the watchmen upon the wall, saying, if you see the enemy coming and you warn the people and they take no heed, they shall perish, but their blood shall be upon their head. But if you see the enemy coming and you do not warn them, their blood will I require at your hand. It's not just an accident. Paul, in his last address to the elders of the church of Ephesus, he said, I bring you to record that I am clear of the blood of all men's hands. Why, Paul? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, I want to just throw out some things that are important right here. Does God's book have anything to say about giving in today's world? Can I say to you, let me just sum up for you what most primitive Baptists believe when it comes to giving. Most primitive Baptists say, we don't believe in tithing. Well, neither do I. But I do also believe in giving. Okay? Now, what I'm saying is, many times, because our preachers and our people have followed, we don't believe in tithing, the message comes across, we don't believe in giving. Could I say to you, that's not the case. Thank God that's not the case. Now, next point I want you to recognize is, when we talk about these things, that, quite frankly, should not have to be preached out of the pulpit. They should be taught in the home. When the Lord says teach to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, these are responsibilities for mothers to daughters, fathers to sons, that ought to be taught in the home. So when it comes down, and that child is in an embarrassing situation, I share with you a circumstance real quickly that makes my point about as vividly as anything I can think of. Several years ago, in Andrews, Texas, there was a young couple that came into the congregation, and this young lady looked at Gloria and she says, "I know you from somewhere. I've seen you somewhere." Well, about the second time they were there, she said, "Did you ever work at Problem Pregnancy Center?" She said, "Yes, I did." She said, "That's where I know you from. That's where I know you from." Now, here was the story. Yes, my wife worked at Problem Pregnancy Center. You say, what is that? That's a group that counsel young unwed mothers, teaching them that abortion is murder. And if you abort that child, you won't have that child, but the time will come that you will despise yourself for having murdered your own flesh and blood. Now, that young woman had that child. But the father of that child just happened to be the son of a very prominent minister in Midland. And daddy insisted the mother has to have an abortion to clear his name. Can I say to you, murder is murder. I don't care how you dress it up. Okay? Now, we continue to look at this situation. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I say to you, in all sincerity, this life has many trials in it. But I promise you that our trials will be much easier to bear if we walk in God's statutes and we try to keep His commandments. Can we ever keep them to perfection? No, I would never indicate to you that you could keep them to perfection. But I tell you that you ought to be trying your very best. And even when you try your very best, Luke tells us, he said, after we've done all that was commanded us, we're all together unprofitable servants. That's all we are in God's house. His servants in God's house. Now, I want to kind of summarize and say to you, this, when it talks about teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, that's not a subject for an hour sermon. That's a subject to consume a lifetime. Okay? And I say to you in all sincerity, I want to pick up one other thing before I, in conclusion. Paul told the elders of the church of Ephesus. He said, I have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul was teaching the Word of God everywhere he went. Paul lived by the Word of God. That's why he could say to them, I bring you to record that I am clear of the blood of all men's hands, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I say to you that better times can be for the Lord's people today. But I say to you, it will not happen unless we begin to do what God told us to do. Now, there are some people who would literally divide our people over whether or not this so-called Great Commission applies to us or not. I say to you, if there's ever an anti-mission theology, That's it. Okay? Now, you say, Brother Ed, why are you harping so much on that? I'll tell you why I'm harping so much on that. We have almost become a secret society. I recall a comment that was made several years ago by LaSara Bradley. They were traveling somewhere, and they happened to pass a Primitive Baptist meeting house that had a sign on it, Primitive Baptist Church. And someone in the car says, Mother, look, a Primitive Baptist church with a sign. Now, several years ago, it was not uncommon for our meeting houses to not even have any kind of a marker, any kind of a sign. And the conclusion was, if you found the church house, God had to be in it. Now, you say, well, why is that so? Listen, folks, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. But we ought to be as a light that's set on a hill which cannot be hid.
Amen.
And what's more, furthermore, important, the more important than teaching the Lord's people, you know what's more important? Us doing the things that He's told us to do. Regardless of what the world says. And any time that your beliefs, your actions are dictated by fear of what so-and-so might say, by fear of what so-and-so church might say, you cannot be God's servant. Now, you say, Preacher, you sure about that? I just happened to read the book Proverbs once or twice. The book Proverbs says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Now, if you're ensnared, are you free? Are you free? I close with this. Apostle Paul writes to the young minister Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. First, he says, first of all, let prayers and supplications be made for rulers, for those in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. Question mark. Was the church, and that was written, by the way, about 65 A.D., about 32 years after Christ ascended. What was the state of the Lord's church at that point in time? Was it peaceful? Was it peaceable? They were being burned alive. They were being fed to the lions. They were being put on the rack. Mothers would have their infants taken from their arms. And they would spare the child if the mother would only deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And they refused to do so. And they'd cut the child in half with that mother praising God. Hear me carefully. You say, Preacher, what are you getting at? I'm telling you that God's people, if you're doing what the Lord would have you to do, you will have an inner peace that comes from God alone. And I tell you, while you may never have peace in this world as far as any time you're at peace with the world, I have to seriously question if you're serving God. You say, Preacher, you sound like you don't have much use for the world. You got it right. I don't have. You say, well, what are we supposed to do? Just go and hibernate? No, sir. No, I'm not encouraging going in hibernation. I'm encouraging recognizing we need to stand and as Brother Norman has said, we need to be like those 300, breaking these clay pots, because after all, God has given us a light within this clay vessel. And Paul says, we have this treasury in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power might be of God and not of us.